Hi, it's Marisa from the Tower Hill production team. Thank you for tuning into our podcast. Whether you worship with us in person, online, or right here on the podcast, we hope this message helps you grow in your faith. And please share it with others so that they can grow in their faith too. We are in part two of our 5-week series called Finding Your Faith. We're uncovering exactly what it means to follow Jesus. We're figuring out how to take next steps or even how to get started. And perhaps how to find your way out of a faith routine that goes round and round but never deep. Take a new step this spring in your faith journey, and let's listen in right now.
This is what this sermon series is about that we started last week. And I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, to go back and listen to that, because it sort of begins with step one of how do you find your way in your relationship with Jesus? How do you even start the process of following him? Some of you here today, you may have come and you're curious, but you're not sure exactly what you believe. And I just want to say, I'm so glad you're here. This is the place. This is the place to bring your questions and hopefully a place where you will find some answers. Now, as we continue this series, the way that we started was to talk about how for a lot of people, and I think especially in, you know, America, 21st century, is we may have been lulled to sleep a little bit, not by the pastor, of course, never, but lulled to sleep by religious habit. In other words, when you do something over and over again, no matter how valuable that thing is to you, no matter how important it is to you, after a while, when you go, you sort of start to forget why you're going. It's weird the way that habits work, right? It just kind of becomes automatic. And you get on autopilot a little bit. And the problem with autopilot is then it becomes an obstacle to actually following Jesus the way that he calls us to follow. So hopefully this is an opportunity in this series to just kind of be awake or reawakened to what God wants to do in your life. Because I promise you, it is an all-in experience. We talked last week about the difference between a roller coaster and a lazy river. Sorry, you know, lazy river fans. But I feel like for a lot of folks in different seasons in life, there are times when I feel like, yes, roller coaster, that's what my relationship with Jesus should be. It's like I am on this thrill ride, it's breathtaking, and I don't know what twists and turns are next. But it's an adventure of faith. And it gets me up early in the morning, and it gets me out the door trying to do what God's put me on this earth to do. Versus, hey, you know, let's go to church, maybe grab some lunch. It's good. You know, I like church and lunch. But a lazy river does what? It just goes round and round and round and round, and it's not particularly thrilling. And it's like, well, yeah, I've seen this before. And maybe the reason you feel stuck, or you don't, oh, gosh, I feel like I haven't grown in my faith, or I feel maybe a little bit of distance in my relationship with God. Maybe the reason is that you've had more lazy river than roller coaster. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about how do we follow Jesus. It's funny, we're all wired to follow. Have you noticed that? We are all wired to follow. In fact, we intentionally follow people who seem to know where they're going. So celebrities, investors, athletes, all people that we feel like they either are where we hope to be or they're going in a direction we feel like we want to go. So we intentionally follow them, which is fine, but usually there's somebody we're following in our career. You know, I'm going to study Warren Buffett's investing before I invest or as I invest, or, you know, I want to study this person's life because I want to be where they are. So we follow them intentionally. But what's really fascinating is often we unintentionally follow corporations, media companies, etc., every single day. Just think about all the ways in which we are being shaped and formed unintentionally, just going about our everyday life. And I think about just, you know, in social media world, and I mean, my goodness, the digital age and all of its bombardment of messages, what that's doing to us. What is that doing to us as far as how is it forming us as people? What's the impact this is having on my life? I think about it all the time because, example, recently went to go upgrade the phone. Now ask me if the previous phone was working. It was. I don't know exactly why I felt the need to do this, but it was time. And my carrier told me it was time. So, naturally. But I was thinking about that, like, what makes me want to upgrade everything just constantly? And then, like, you're excited about the phone, and then you walk out, and the next minute, a new one comes out. It's like, dang it! It has more memory. Now, all of a sudden, I've got this little seed of discontentment with the thing I just got. So that when it's time to upgrade, I'm in. What is this doing to me? What is this doing to us? What's this doing in our relationship with God? What's it doing with the path that we are set on for our lives? My point in all of this is whether you realize it or not, we're all following someone all the time. Maybe we ought to think about intentionally who we should be following and what that means. And listen, I think about my kids' age. A lot of you in this room are like me. You were formed in the pre-digital era. So it was different. It was different. We didn't have the power of the internet like in middle school in our pockets. It right, wrong, whatever, it just is. It's a totally different way that my kids are being formed than the way that I was formed. But, you know, and so the pressure of social media and all that is not quite the same for me as I know it is for my kids' generation. And what that does to the forming process and who you're going to follow and who you're going to try to be like intentionally or unintentionally. But some of you, it's like, it's not just the kids. We all have this in us. You know how I know that? There's a reason that people had these haircuts in the 1980s. Isn't that magnificent? There's a reason I had a mullet in 11th grade, which, by the way, to this day, there are no known pictures of. Thank God for the pre-digital era. Right? So, but listen, we're all following someone. So what does it look like to follow Jesus, and why does that matter, and why is it crucial for our lives that we understand exactly what's going on? There's a wonderful book I want to introduce you to. It's new, by John Mark Comer. We've referenced him before. He wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which some of you are aware of. He just came out with this book, and I'm like, someone told me about it this last week, actually someone on staff who's doing a study around it, called Practicing the Way. I'm like, there's no way I'm going to ignore the fact that I'm doing a sermon series called Finding Your Way. And here's this book, Practicing the Way. Because you know by now that I love trying to pair up a book with the sermon series as a way of just getting a little extra thought around it in your life. So I recommend this one. We're going to have some copies next week available, but there's also a QR code out there that you can order right away just to make it easier for you if it's something that you want. So we're going to use this book a little bit in conversation with the content over the next couple of weeks. But as he says about following people in the book, he said, to quote the tech philosopher Jaron Lanier, I don't know if I'm saying that right, what might once have been called advertising must now be understood as continuous behavior modification on a titanic scale. The world, as it's called in the New Testament, is forming us constantly. So if that's true, then I think we need to consider, what does that mean for our discipleship? He continues, if we're not being intentionally formed by Jesus himself, then it's highly likely we are being unintentionally formed by someone or something else. And I think maybe the beginning of the journey of following Jesus starts with just simply asking ourselves, who am I following? And who am I becoming as a result? How am I being shaped? How am I being formed? What does that mean? So, okay, I want to follow Jesus, Pastor. I want to do it. So what are the mechanics of it? How do I do that exactly? Because it's not like I wake up in the morning and Jesus is right here next to me and he tells me what to do. It works a little different. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? We talked a bit about this last week, that for most Christians, we tend to think of following Jesus as something academic. Go to the next slide, please. We tend to think of following Jesus as knowledge, which makes Christianity about how we think. And by the way, knowledge is good. But I think what happens is we get a little bit stuck. We think, well, in order to become a disciple, I got to know more. I don't know enough to do all the things I'm supposed to do. So I just got to go find the right study, got to find the right book study, got to write a small group. And what happens is we become like serial Bible study attenders who never actually apply the knowledge. It's just all about, if I learn, I get to the next level. But you know as well as I do, you don't really learn it until you do it. More on that in a minute. So what does it even mean to be a Christian? How does how we talk about being a Christian today different than what it meant to follow Jesus? I think that's a really interesting distinction. Because to many in the West, a Christian is just someone who mentally ascribes to the bare bones of Christianity and may or may not occasionally attend church. But a disciple has always been something different, something more. I'm going to say something sort of controversial. Well, it's not, but it's going to sound like it. You ready? No. Jesus did not come to call believers. What? Huh? Wait for it. He came to call disciples. It's not just what goes on up here, it's what goes on here, here, here in our lives. He didn't say, go into all the world, Great Commission, go into all the world and make believers of all nations. He didn't say that. What's that scripture? Even the demons believe and tremble. Doesn't mean they're following Jesus. So I think part of it's sort of understanding, how do we define a Christian? Is it I'm sort of dabbling in some mental exercises, or is it I'm actually following in the way of Jesus? So here's how I know knowledge does not always produce results. Because you all know this, if I'm going to go out to eat, one of the best choices I could make is to have something green that isn't preferably covered in butter. I know this is healthy for me. You know this is healthy for you. We don't need to be dietitians and nutrition experts to know this. We all know this. And yet, I will still maybe put some toppings on that. Why? Why do I do it? Just because I know it doesn't mean I can produce results. I have to actually put what I know into action. It must be combined with action. We're going to jump in and out of the book of James, which is great. If you've never read the book of James, just hang on, because it's a little bit of a gut punch because he doesn't mess around. He's just like, why are you being so dumb? Do better, you know. But sometimes we all need that. I don't know. At least I do. I need the little kick in the pants version. I feel like other, like Gospel of John, it's very flowery. There's a lot of really interesting things to think about. And James is just like, nope, I'm watching you, you know. But it's good. So he talks about listening and doing, thought and action. James chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Huh? That we're actually deceiving ourselves that we're followers of Jesus if we're not actually doing the things that we know. That one hurts a little bit. Do what it says. That sounds so simple. We all know it is not. It's a simple idea. It's not a simple action, per se. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's kind of a funny example. I feel like it's another way of saying in one ear, out the other. Immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It's not just looking. It's not just hearing it. It's doing it. He continues in chapter 2. He says, this is the end of chapter one still. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Right? So you say that you love Jesus and you love others, but if your words are saying something else, you're deceiving yourself again. It's connected with action. He continues, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's action tied to it. You say you love people, take care of the least of these in society. Take care of the people who need your caring for. Don't just say the things or believe the things, do the things. He continues, this is chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, has no action? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I warned you, James. But he's right. Being a follower in the way of Jesus isn't just about here. It's about both believing and doing, knowledge and action. Again, knowledge is cemented by putting it into action. I shared last week the story about, my stepdad teaching me how to change a flat tire. And it was like the man who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets, in one ear, out the other. Whatever. And then I found myself stuck on the side of the road and I had to change a tire and I had no idea what I was doing because I never put it into practice. I heard the things, but I never did it, so it never was cemented for me. I want to give you an example of what this looks like in your discipleship journey by sharing a story with you from my life. And some of you have heard this story before, but it's the one that I always go back to when I feel like I need to make a change in my life and more in God's direction. I often think back to this time. And I'll read Mark 11:25 to you. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I read that verse because all throughout Scripture, the Christian life, the Christian faith is all about forgiveness. It's about God forgiving us, and then therefore we should forgive one another. Now, I think it's important to say, because I'm going to share in a minute about my stepdad, is this does not mean that if you are experiencing an abusive relationship, that you just forgive, and you don't get out of there. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying that when you don't forgive somebody, it lives rent-free in your head. It does something to you that won't let you go. And so I was thinking about this time. This is the early 2000s, and my stepdad was in prison. He was very dependent upon drugs. He abused drugs and alcohol. He has a very sad and tragic story, and he ended up dying young of a pill overdose. And we're in this situation, and I was more emotionally abused. My younger siblings had it sometimes got to more physical, but they also were emotionally abused. So there's a lot of pain. And I remember I had a lot of anger toward him. And I remember feeling like I need to forgive him. I don't know what that means, really, but I need to forgive him. I need to say it. I need to say those words to him. And I called my sister, and she said, you know what's funny is I was thinking the same thing. Says, okay, let's go see him in prison. And we went, and it's just like you see on the movies. They got the glass there, and you're talking on the phone. We were able to go in one at a time and talk with him, and I wish I could say there was some awesome Hollywood ending to this. There's not. We went in one by one, and I was talking with him, and I just said, I forgive you. And he proceeded to not own any of the actions that he did and to come up with excuses and accuse me and others of us not believing him, whatever. It was tough. Same situation with my sister. And we walked out of there, we were not satisfied with the result. But I will say this. I felt lighter because I was able to offer forgiveness to him and truly in my heart say, I forgive you. Doesn't mean I'm coming running back. We're not going to be besties. I'm not going to have you over for Thanksgiving. But I'm going to forgive you. You see, this is discipleship. And by the way, I don't tell this story because, oh, look at the hero pastor, gets it right. You know, there's plenty of times I get it wrong. But this is when it matters. It's when following costs something. It's easy to forgive when it's easy. I can forgive my kids, you know, it's a lot easier. Didn't load the dishwasher. Theoretically, it never happens in my house. I could forgive them a lot easier, but when it really matters, following Jesus is about making the choice to do as he calls us to do, even through the challenging things. It's a way of taking what we know and putting it into action. So we talked about following Jesus as action, as two ways, like in Psalm 1, that if you go God's way, the person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever they do prospers. So if you go God's way, you have two choices. You go God's way, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means if you're going Jesus' way, if you're trying to follow him, what you're doing, you are going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever you do will prosper. And the only way I can explain it is, it doesn't mean everything in my life is up and to the right or that I've never had any challenges since I've come to faith in Jesus. That's garbage. Life is still life. But I find a well of life and joy and peace in the midst of the hard stuff that I can't explain, that I know is because it's a result of following the way. And we'll mess up. We'll get it wrong. We'll make mistakes. And it will slow us down in our following. But I promise you, it's worth it to get up and keep trying. You have not been disqualified for following because you've sinned. In fact, it's a prerequisite. We all needed a Savior. We all fall short. A way is something you do. Or somewhere you go. Now listen, if Steven Tyler taught us anything, it's walk this way. Discipleship is an apprenticeship program between us and the Lord. It's about knowing and doing. It's not just classroom work. I would say it's probably more like, and this isn't exact, it's more like 20% school, 8% on-the-job training. And the goal of the apprenticeship is so that you learn how to do it and you go do it. This is what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. Comer puts it this way, a little bit different than the way I said it, but he says, Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for apprentices in the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's helpful. Now we're going to get into, okay, well then, what's that look like? How do we do the apprenticeship? It's helpful to understand what it was to be a disciple in the time of Jesus, because I think we lose that in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple today. So first of all children who grew up in the time of Jesus, all Jewish children, they would memorize the Torah, which every kid, they would memorize it. And then only the very best would continue school. Only the ones who were striving to be rabbis themselves or like religious leaders themselves, they would continue. They would go to seminary, so to speak. And they would memorize the entire Old Testament, which I can't even comprehend that. What? Now, what would happen to the rest? The rest would learn a trade. They'd become carpenters and fishermen and they would do all of those things because they weren't the book smart folks who got to keep going. So they would learn a trade, and that would become their life. Now, what's fascinating about this is only the best of the best students would get to apply to study under a rabbi. It was like Top Gun, right? The best of the best got to study with the rabbi, which blows your mind when you think about this is not how Jesus did it. Jesus flipped that on its head. He didn't even pick the best of it. He went and picked the fishermen. He went and picked people who weren't the ones who are going to be the super high religious leaders, and they're the ones that changed the world. Jesus going out and picking said, "Come, follow me." And they did. So, in Jesus' day, there were three goals of being an apprentice, and this is also in the book. Goal number one, to be with your rabbi. Listen, following Jesus back then was very straightforward. You live, you do life with him, you live with him, you sleep, you eat, you spend. When he gets up, you get up. When he goes somewhere, you follow. A lot different way of following Jesus than we experience today when we do that spiritually. We perceive by the power of the Holy Spirit where he is so that we can follow. It's a different way of following, for sure. But the goal was to be with your rabbi. You can't learn if you're not with him. This is true in our relationship as well. And remember the promise in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." In other words, I am waiting for the relationship to happen. You just have to open the door. Our goal, number one, as a disciple, is to be with Jesus. To have that relationship. What's that look like in our everyday life? It looks like I want to make sure I'm reading Scripture. I'm understanding who Jesus is. I'm talking with other Christians about that. I'm praying. I'm asking, inviting him in to the door of my heart all the time. And you start to pick up things. You start to learn things when you are spending time in his presence. The second goal of the apprenticeship program was always to become like your rabbi. You know, they say imitation is the highest form of flattery. This is like what was going on back then. If you were studying under a rabbi, you tried to mimic them, to imitate them. If they had a particular funny walk, you would try to walk that way, literally. You would try to adopt their mannerisms. You would try to adopt their habits. Because you wanted to be like a mini version of them. You wanted to be them. And the rest of your life would be spent being basically a copy of them. And I think this is why in Ephesians 5:1 it talks about, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Be imitators of God. Imitate him. That's one of the goals of this apprenticeship program. And then number three, do as your rabbi did. Do the things that he teaches about. That verse in Ephesians 5 continues. So, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Do the things. Live the life. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I think all of this is to say that discipleship is about more than following. It's about becoming. That when people look at me more and more as I live my life, they should see Jesus in me more and more. When they look at how I navigate my relationships and how I navigate my job and how I navigate how I treat others, they should see Jesus more and more. The goal of discipleship is to be like my rabbi. So you see, that's much different than just saying Christianity in general. In fact, Christianity was never a word that was really used in Scripture. That came later. Disciple is the word that Jesus used. Follower. And in Luke 6:40, Jesus says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Or Or in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, the goal of me following Jesus is to become more like him and a loss of self. And yet, oddly and paradoxically, that's when I find myself. And Jesus says this, whoever will lose their life for me will find it. Because when I do, when I follow this way, I will flourish, I will fulfill my purpose and magnify God's joy in my own life. And I'm always kicking myself and being, why am I not doing that more? I think I'm following the wrong people again. So what do we do about it? This message could feel a bit overwhelming, or maybe not sure exactly, well, what do I do with this? Here's a suggestion. Again, if you missed last week, maybe you want to start there, because that's all about how to start at the start, how to begin at the beginning, and that's committing your life to Christ. And then once you do that, I would start with this. You don't have to do this, but I think this is an idea. Pick an area of your life. Just pick one. Pick one probably that has a pain point, where it's not really turning out, or you're not the person you want to be in that area of your life, and try to apply what Jesus teaches about it. Just try to apply it this week. A great place to go is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus covers a lot of ground, a lot of different topics. Pick an area and try to apply it. That's what it is. That's the apprenticeship. And he's going to be with you every single step as you find your way. Amen.